I think most of us, if not all of us, have at times pursued physical training because we know that physical health is important. I think many of us also may fail to recognize that that's true in the spiritual life as well. We fail to make that connection that spiritual health, just like physical health, requires training. It requires spiritual training. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in God's Word in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you are still finding your place, I'll take this opportunity to inform you of the background. Paul is writing to his young disciple Timothy. And he has left Timothy at the church of Ephesus. And the reason he's left Timothy there is because he wants Timothy to put things in order in the church. He wants him to organize the church and get things structured so that it can be a healthy, vibrant church. And what he says to Timothy in this passage here is an exhortation. He's exhorting Timothy to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And the way that Timothy can be a good servant, one of the ways that we see in this passage, is to engage in spiritual training. You see that, for example, in verse 7. At the end of that verse, Paul exhorts Timothy to train yourself for godliness. But this isn't just for Timothy. This word isn't just for Timothy, but it's for all the church of Jesus Christ. It's for you and me here this morning. If we would achieve spiritual health, like Timothy, we have to engage in spiritual training. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So look with me now at God's Word. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. These are the words of God. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come now as your people, as your needy people, as your weak people, as your malnourished people. We come into your presence now with so many distractions in our mind, with so many things pulling at our heart's attention. We pray, Lord, that you would now unite our hearts to fear your name, that you would illumine our minds, that you would cast away all those distractions and help us to give our attention completely to you and to your word. Feed us, nourish us by this word. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would now speak to your people here this morning. Amen. Well, we're talking about spiritual training. Paul uses that language in verse 7. You've seen that. Train yourself for godliness. And when I say spiritual training, what I mean is nothing more than ways that we pursue growth and health in the Christian life. Spiritual training is nothing more than ways to pursue growth and health in the Christian life. And this is something that is important for us as Christians. And we see this, for example, in this text, because Paul says that this saying concerning spiritual training was actually a saying that had come about in the Christian church at this age. You see this, for example, in verse 9. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Normally, these kinds of trustworthy sayings were sayings concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you see these several times in the New Testament. But here we have one of those ancient, early sayings. And what's it about? Spiritual training. Ways to pursue growth and health in the Christian life. Well, what are some of the things that may come to mind? Maybe terms that you've heard of. Things like spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises, holy habits, habits of godliness, means of grace, right? These are ways that we receive and enjoy and grow in the grace of God. This spiritual training that we're looking at this morning is nothing more than ways to be like Jesus Christ. It's ways to grow in conformity to Him. It's spiritual training. It's things that you all, no doubt, already engage in. Things like Bible intake, right? Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization and meditation. It's things like prayer. That's certainly a discipline, isn't it? It's something we have to motivate ourselves and drive ourselves to do at times. Worship, individually and corporately, as we do here on the Lord's Day. These are the kinds of things that I'm talking about when I'm talking about spiritual training. There are ways that we pursue growth and health in the Christian life. Now, before we look at this passage in detail, I want to lay out one caution. And I want you all to hear me very clearly. Whenever we talk about spiritual training, when we talk about ways to grow in the Christian life, we have to keep justification and sanctification distinct. By justification, what we mean is this is the way we're accepted by God. The way we're declared righteous by God. God accepts us fully, completely, forever because of Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. That doesn't increase, that doesn't decrease. That's once for all, forever. And so if you're here this morning and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've claimed Him as your Savior, you're accepted by God fully, completely, because of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand that the only way you can be and will be accepted by God is because of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. That's justification. Sanctification is now living the Christian life. It's growing in the Christian life. It's a training. It's this area over here that we need to keep it in. We're talking about sanctification, ways that we grow. We're not talking about ways to be accepted by God. That's because of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Spiritual training now is how we grow and live out that Christian life. Keep that caution in mind. Well, how can we better understand this crucial aspect of the Christian life? How can we better understand this pursuit of growth and health? How can we better understand this spiritual training? Well, I think Paul here in this passage uses the analogy of physical training. You heard that whenever I read the passage. He uses the analogy of physical training. And so I think that a look at physical training will help us clarify the nature of spiritual training. Now, there's similarities and there's differences. And the first thing I want us to look at this morning is similarities. And there's four of them. The first similarity with physical training is that spiritual training requires effort. Just like physical training, spiritual training requires effort. Look at verse 7. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. It requires effort. Just like physical training, we know physical training requires effort. That's true of athletes. That's true in our lives. There may be some of you who want to learn a musical instrument. Or there may be some of you who want to learn a particular life skill like gardening or cooking. That takes effort to learn how to do that. And you may be thinking, well, why put in all the effort? The reason that you put in your effort to learn a musical instrument or learn a particular skill is because at the end of the day, no matter how much the effort is, you know that it's worth it. You know that the effort's worth it. You enjoy this thing. You enjoy playing the piano. You enjoy gardening. But you want to grow in your enjoyment of that. That's why you put in the effort. You know it's worth it. Well, friends, the same thing is true for spiritual training. Some of your translations here in verse 7 may have the word discipline. Discipline yourself for godliness. Some of your translations may have the word exercise. Exercise yourself for godliness. What these English words are translating is a Greek word that we, from where we get the word gymnasium. And so in Paul's mind, whenever he thinks about the Christian life and the effort required to live it and to grow in godliness, the picture that comes to his mind is a gymnasium. Think of the ancient Greek and Roman gymnasiums. That's what comes to his mind. It requires effort. Now, let me give a few observations briefly. When it comes to godliness, there's no quick fix, right? And that's contrary to our culture. We want things right away. But when it comes to godliness, it's not something that is a quick fix. Neither are we going to just simply drift into godliness. It's something that we have to intentionally pursue. We have to train ourselves for godliness. And another observation, Paul is not talking about how to be saved. Remember that caution. What does he say train yourself for? Not salvation, but what? Godliness. Paul's not saying this is the way you save, the way you're saved. He's saying this is the way that you grow to be like God. It's a way that you become more like Him, that you love what He loves, hate what He hates, that your character and your behavior reflects that of the God you love and the God you serve. Another observation that I want to make is that even though we exert effort, we're certainly called to do that, all of our strength comes from God. Every bit. 100%. It's not 50% God and 50% man. It's not 99% God and 1% man. It's all of God, fully and completely. In Colossians 1:28, Paul speaks about proclaiming Christ, and he says, Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, for proclaiming Christ, he says, for this I toil, struggling. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy. Struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul says, I want to preach Christ. That's my passion. And I'm going to toil and I'm going to struggle. But you know what? It's His energy that He works in me. You're called to exert effort. But friends, that effort is a God-given effort, 100%. So all the praise and all the glory goes to Him. Spiritual training requires effort. The second similarity we see is that spiritual training, like physical training, requires us to put away all hindrances. It requires us to put away all hindrances. Again, in verse 7, Paul says at the end of that verse, train yourself for godliness. And the word train, I said it calls to mind the gymnasium in that culture. And it can literally be translated to exercise without clothing. Now you may think, well, why in the world would somebody want to do that? But think about it. The people in that day wanted to exercise. They wanted to exert effort. They wanted to advance. And the clothing that they had was a hindrance. It prevented them from giving 100% to that training. That's what physical training requires. You know that, for example, if you see people, track stars. They don't run track wearing baggy jogging pants and loose shirts. No, they wear suits that are specially designed, that are skin tight. Why? They want to cut away, remove all those hindrances. And we can think about that in a narrow way, but we can also think about that in a broad way. If a young man or a young woman wants to be an athlete, they not only have to put away the practical hindrances in terms of clothing and things like that, but they also have to put away hindrances like going out with their friends late at night. It's going to a baseball game or a football game. It's eating that junk food that they know they shouldn't have. You see, if an athlete's going to achieve a level of success in their field, there's a lot of things they have to say no to. If they're going to say yes to being this athlete, they're going to say no to a lot of other things. Well, friends, it's the same thing with spiritual training. We have to put away all of our hindrances. Now, on the one hand, we have to put away those sins that hinder us, right? Obviously, our sins hinder us. And we have to put those things to death and put them away. The author to Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay also aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have a race to run, and so what we need to do is lay aside every weight. Lay aside every sin. Remove all hindrances. But that's not only true for putting away sins. Those aren't the only things that hold us back. Sometimes we have to put away good things or neutral things. Not because they're bad, but because they are in some way hindering our relationship to God. You remember the parable of the sower. And Jesus talks about the seed that's sown on thorny ground. And the plant grows up, but so do the thorns and the thistles. And then what happens? Those thorns and thistles choke out the life of that plant. And Jesus says those thorns and thistles are like something in this world. They're like the riches of this world, the cares of this world, the pleasures of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with pleasures. But if they go unchecked, they could choke out our spiritual life. And so if we're to pursue spiritual training, we have to put away all hindrances. So let me ask you this morning, what are your hindrances? Have you thought about that? Do you think about that? What is that thing? Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a good thing, but you know that it's hindering your relationship with God. Maybe God has been putting His finger on something in your life in the past weeks, maybe this morning, and He's pointing something out and saying, this is a hindrance. Now, everything in your flesh is probably saying, don't give that up. Please don't. But if God's putting His finger on something in your heart, bring that to God and ask Him to shake it loose from your hand, because He's worth it. He's worth it. And He wants to have a closer, deeper, fuller relationship with you. And this thing, whether it's a sin or whether it's a good thing, is in some way hindering that. Bring it to God and ask Him to shake it loose from your hand. Like physical training, spiritual training requires us to put away all hindrances. Well, there's a third similarity. Just like physical training, spiritual training requires constant nourishment. Constant nourishment. And you see this, for example, in verse 6. When Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith. What that literally is being nourished. Some of your translations may even have that. Nourished or constantly nourished. Just like physical training, spiritual training requires nourishment. Now, we know this is true in the physical realm. If you wanted to pursue health, physical health, that would require a number of things, right? It would require rest. You can't get healthy if you don't get adequate rest. It requires exercise, obviously. There's also another big component, and that's nutrition, nourishment. That's a huge component of physical health, so much so that if you do these other things but you neglect nourishment, it's going to undermine your health. In 2008, when Michael Phelps won, was it 8 gold medals? He was consuming a lot of calories a day because of his training. I think the average person, adult, probably needs 1,800, 2,000 calories. I'm not a doctor, but I gather that's what it is, looking on the back of labels. Do you have any idea how many calories a day Michael Phelps was consuming in his training? 12,000 calories. He needed that nourishment because of his training, and God says, you know what? You need nourishment because the spiritual life I'm calling you to is one that requires effort. It's one that requires you to put away hindrances, and so you need nourishment. Well, what is that nourishment? Paul tells us there in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained, being nourished in what? The words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. The Word of God is what nourishes us. It's the Word. And so let me encourage you to commit to some form of Bible intake daily. Even if it's just for a few minutes, you need nourishment to live this Christian life that God's calling you to. So commit to some form of Bible intake, reading, meditation, memorization, listening to it on your way to work, in some form. I would encourage you to do that. What's the third similarity? Spiritual training requires nourishment. Now the fourth similarity, just like physical training, spiritual training requires focus on the goal. It requires focus on the goal. And we know this is true, again, in the physical realm. If an athlete wants to be, let's say, a pole vaulter, a great pole vaulter, well, what they have to do is direct all of their energy, all of their training, all of their focus towards that goal. And that goal, as they keep that goal in front of their minds, that's what motivates them. That's what encourages them. That's what enables them to get out of the bed early on Saturday morning and stay up late on Saturday night and put in the long hours in the gym. They're keeping that goal in front of them. Well, spiritual training is the same way. It requires focus on the goal. And what's the goal that we find here in this passage? We see it again in verse 7. Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Our goal is godliness. Again, our goal is not to earn our salvation. We couldn't do that. We could never do that. Even if we were to obey God perfectly and completely for our entire lives, we could only come to Him at the end of our life and say, we've only done what was our duty in the first place. God doesn't owe us anything. If we were to obey Him perfectly, we're just doing what we're supposed to do. But God in His grace and God in His goodness blesses us. And He blesses our faithfulness. And so we pursue this growth not in order to be saved, but we pursue this growth because we are saved. And we want to be godly. We want to be like God. We want to reflect His character and His image. There's an illustration in a book that I read on spiritual disciplines. And the author tells a fictitious story about a young boy, we'll call him Kevin, whose mother is making him practice guitar every day. So here's Kevin in his bedroom strumming away on the guitar in drudgery. And he's looking out the window and he sees all of his friends playing baseball and football. But here he is, day after day, playing the guitar. He doesn't know why. His mom's just making him do it. No reason, no purpose in his mind. Well, one day, Kevin's doing this in his bedroom. And then light appears and there's an angel in the room. This is a fictitious story. This is a Presbyterian church. So the angel looks at Kevin, and Kevin looks at the angel, and the angel says, well, Kevin, what are you doing? Kevin says, I'm just playing the guitar. My mom is making me play. And so the angel grabs Kevin's arm, and then whoosh, they disappear. And they reappear in this auditorium. And in this auditorium, there's hundreds and hundreds of people. It's packed. And there's a stage, and everything's dark, but there's a little bit of light on the stage. And Kevin can make out on the stage there's a guitar on a stand and a chair. And so everybody's watching in anticipation, and onto the stage walks a man. And the man doesn't say a word. He sits down in the chair. He picks up the guitar, and he starts to play. And then within seconds, the whole auditorium is just filled with amazement. Everybody's leaning forward in their seats. They're just so engaged, so entranced at this man's playing. So much so that Kevin's engaged and he's entranced. He's looking at this man play. He can't believe it. He's never heard anything like this. And so the angel looks over at Kevin and grabs his arm again, and then whoosh, they're back in Kevin's bedroom. And Kevin kind of takes a few seconds and gets his wits about him and says, "Wow, I got to find out who that man was. I want to go order a DVD or something. That was so motivating." And the angel looks at Kevin and said, "Kevin, that was you in a few years. But you have to practice." What do you think Kevin did from that day forward? He practiced, didn't he? Do you think it was drudgery anymore for him? Absolutely not. Why? He kept that picture in front of him. He kept that focus in front of him. He knew who he was going to become. Let me ask you something, believers. Do you know what you're going to become? Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your heart? Can you see with the eye of faith that day whenever you see Him and then you become like Him? Can you see that He is making you into His image? You see, that's the goal. That's the focus that we're to have as we live this Christian life. We keep Christ before our eyes. He's our goal. He's our focus. Well, we've seen that there's similarities between physical training and spiritual training. Spiritual training requires effort. It requires putting away all hindrances. It requires constant nourishment. It requires focus on the goal. But there's also some differences. And we'll look at three very brief differences here in this passage. And the first difference is that, unlike physical training, spiritual training deals with greater matters. Spiritual training deals with much greater matters. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." Spiritual training deals with much greater matters. Think how much time, how much money, how much energy, how much effort we spend on physical issues and physical health. And yet when compared to spiritual matters, they pale in comparison. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Your soul is of more value than all the wealth in this world. Physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. So spiritual training deals with greater matters. But the second difference is that spiritual training provides greater benefits. Again, in verse 8, Paul says, "While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Spiritual training provides much greater benefits than physical training. Think of how much profit physical training actually is. I mean, it really is profitable. It can improve rest, improve mood, restore health, increase focus, reverse disease. It can even add years to your life from a human point of view. There are a lot of benefits to physical health. It is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. It's of value in every way. It holds promise for this life and the life to come. It holds promise in this life. It holds promise in this life in the first place because whenever we pursue godliness, whenever we're faithful to God, He blesses us. I mean, that's a truth in Scripture, that God doesn't owe us anything, but in His goodness, in His grace, He blesses us with real, tangible blessings. But He most certainly blesses us, and more often blesses us with spiritual blessings in this life. Things like assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. As we're faithful to God, as we pursue godliness, we're blessed in this life, but also in the life to come. I think it was Randy Alcorn in one of his books who used the illustration of a hearse, and he said, you know, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse. You get what he's saying. We can't bring anything into this world, and friends, we can't take anything out of the world. We can't take anything physical out of the world. There is something you can take, and that's your godliness. Your godliness is what you can take with you. So that the enjoyment you have of God in eternity, that begins now. That begins this morning. It's of value in every way for this life and the life to come. The third difference, unlike physical training, spiritual training is something for which we have no natural talent. Spiritual training is something for which we have no natural talent. Now, when you think about physical training, you can say, well, an athlete is not born, they're made. And there's some truth to that. I mean, an athlete, in order to be a great athlete, they have to put in the work. They have to put in the hours. They have to do all of this training. It's not something they're just born with. But it's not true that we're all born blank slates either. I mean, when you look at great athletes, yes, they train hard, but they have some natural talents and natural abilities. There are some people who just can't do certain physical things, but some people have been blessed by God, by His common grace, to be able to be great athletes. You see, there are some things for which they have natural talents, but when it comes to the spiritual realm, that's not true. None of us are born with innate natural talents when it comes to spiritual training. We all come to God equally in need. And so all of our hope is in Him. None of our hope is in us or our abilities. And that's what Paul says here in verse 10. He says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." See, Paul says we toil and we strive, but our hope isn't in ourselves. Our hope isn't in our toiling and our striving. Our hope is in God. And friends, that's true for us. Our only hope is in God. And we all come to Him equally in need. We've all been baptized into the same Jesus Christ. We've all been filled with the same Holy Spirit. And we all have access to the throne of grace in Christ Jesus. That's a difference. Spiritual training is something for which we have no natural talent, but by God's grace, He enables us to pursue. So we've seen now that spiritual training is like physical training. There are some similarities. There are some differences. Now, if you were to ask an Olympic athlete who just won the gold medal, was all your training worth it? They would say, absolutely. Absolutely it was worth it. Friends, the thing that's held out for us is so much sweeter. It's so much more precious. It's so much more glorious than a gold medal. What's held out for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pearl of great price, the one who's fairer than 10,000. And what's held out for us is closer fellowship with Him, closer union with Him, closer communion with Him. And so as we pursue spiritual training, we're not doing it in order to be saved. We're doing it to grow in our enjoyment and worship of Him. So let me leave you with three brief applications. Will you commit to increase your Bible intake? We're talking about spiritual training. That's necessary. Commit to that, wherever you're at. And I'm sure most of you are engaged in that, but I would urge you and commend that to you. To commit to increase where you're at. You need nourishment for this Christian life. Secondly, will you commit to pray to God every day? You know, God loves you and He wants to have fellowship with you. You're going to spend eternity with Him. Talk to Him. He's your Father. Commit to praying to God. You don't have to have special forms and special rituals. Talk to God the way you would talk to a friend. And He'll work in you. He'll give you the words to say. Thirdly, commit to worship with God's people. You know, that's a way we can engage in spiritual training, just like you're doing this morning. Commit to worship with God's people, because it's here, in the corporate worship of God's people, with the preaching of God's Word, that God shows up and changes and transforms us in a special way. He certainly works in our lives throughout the week, but when we gather together as the Lord's people on the Lord's day, He shows up in a unique way. So commit to worship with God's people on the Lord's day. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for Your Word that comforts us, that equips us, that nourishes us. And Lord, we pray that You would so strengthen us and nourish us and equip us that we might live this Christian life. Not so that we can be saved, not so that we can earn anything from You. Who could ever do that? But so that we might more fully reflect and display Your glory and Your beauty to this dark world. We pray, Lord, that You would take these truths that we've learned and seal them in our hearts. That You would work these graces in our lives so that we might be godly, so that we might be like You, the God we love. And we pray that You would do this for Christ's sake. Amen.